It is truly difficult to express the joy and the peace that are in Christ. I love that hymn. I hope it's the expression of your heart. You know, a Christian can look out over this world, it's uncertain, it's confused, it's going to hell, but we have peace as the storms rage around us, and it's because we have Christ. Because we have Christ and we have His Word. What a beautiful hymn. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 as we look at the Word this morning. I have to say that if people understood, if the world understood that the peace that a Christian has, they would flock to Christ. It is truly amazing. Truly a blessing to know the Lord. Well, we've been looking at marriage the last few weeks, and based on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to read again what we've read the last few weeks, verses 3 through 6. Again, we've already exegeted these verses, but this is kind of the starting point in regard to what the Bible has to say about marriage. So let me read verses 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do want to acknowledge that Your Word is perfect, it's infallible, it's authoritative. We know that You cannot lie, and therefore Your Word is true. Lord, we acknowledge that in the Word, in Your Scripture, are many things that are difficult to receive, difficult to understand for the flesh to embrace. Lord, we want to acknowledge Your right over our minds, that Your Word is true even when we don't understand it, that Your Word is perfect even when we think that we see something wrong with it. We want to acknowledge, Lord, that truly the problem is with our own limited understanding and fallen nature and not with the perfect Word of God. Lord, Your Word is true, and it is a foundation for our lives. It is the foundation of our hope. For it records the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it also records the promise that we will be resurrected in the last day because Christ was resurrected. And that promise includes eternity, glorified, sharing in the glory that was purchased by Christ. Lord, we thank You for these promises. We thank You for the foundation. We thank You, Lord, that our hope is not in this life. It's not in governments. It's not in the world. It's not in people. It's not in pastors. It's in one person, Christ. Lord, we thank You that our hope is grounded in these truths that You have revealed to us in Your Word. Bless us today, Lord, as we study the Bible. May You open our eyes to understand it and enable us to submit to it, embrace it, and cleave to it according to Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been speaking, as I said, about marriage. And truly, it is the most foundational thing, the most foundational institution that God created in regard to mankind. And it's a very important subject. And everything related to marriage and family is foundational to what God designed for man to be. And we want to emphasize again, and I mentioned a few weeks ago, and I just want to again, throughout this series on marriage, I want to emphasize in all of this God's grace. Because truly, we have all failed, we have all sinned, we've all fallen short, right, of God's design, God's purpose. And we emphasize the fact that whatever has happened in the past, you know, we may have failed in our marriages, we may have failed in raising our children. We may have failed in various ways, but we want to emphasize the fact that God is gracious And he meets us where we are when we, and this is the important part, right? When we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge our sin, acknowledge that we cannot change ourselves, acknowledge that we did sin and that what we did was wrong and that we're the fool, we're the ones that need to be changed. When we do that, when we humble ourselves before God, say, Lord, have mercy upon me, forgive me, he meets us there. And when we put our faith in Christ as our Savior and we cast our sins, whatever they are, all of them, even the ones we don't know about, the ones we've done in ignorance, all of them, we cast them on Christ who died on the cross in our place. When we do that, we are saved. The blood covers, the blood of Christ covers all those sins, whatever they are. When we humble ourselves before the Lord. And now the question that we have is not so much what is in the past. The question is, what am I doing today? Am I glorifying God today in my marriage, in regard to my children and the raising of my children? And maybe some of you are single. Are you glorifying God in that regard? You don't have to be married, obviously, to glorify God. On the contrary, in some ways, it's easier to glorify God when you're not married, Paul says. So whatever state you're in, the question is this: have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Are your sins under the blood? And are you walking in the truth? And I say that as kind of, again, just emphasizing that as we look at what God's design is for marriage, the point is we need to look ahead. What are we doing? Not, you know, let's leave the past in the past, assuming you have truly humbled yourself before the Lord and confessed your sin. All those things, whatever is in the past, is truly under the blood. Not that those things may not have consequences. They do, and you know that. But we emphasize throughout this the grace of God. Now, having said that, again, we want to really begin with the point that God designed marriage. Marriage is not the invention of man. Marriage is not something that was evolved. By the way, we find in every civilization historically all over the globe that marriage is what people do. They have perverted it in various ways, but marriage is from the beginning. God created marriage, and it was God's design. God designed it to be between a man and a woman, no matter what the government says, no matter how many, what the majority says. It doesn't really matter what people say. God designed it as a man and a woman in covenant relationship for life. The two become one flesh. Jesus said that here in Matthew 19, but he's quoting, for the most part, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He's quoting the Old Testament, which, of course, he authored as God, very God. But we observe the fact that God designed it this way for a purpose. And we've been looking at that the last couple of weeks. God designed it with a purpose in mind. And whenever you design anything, whatever you design it for a purpose. And God designed marriage for a purpose, which is why, by the way, it's so important that we follow His design. Did you ever try to use something that when it was designed for something else and you use it for something, it doesn't work? When you don't follow the directions, when you don't obey the design and the purpose, you oftentimes, those things don't work out so well. And people do that with marriage. They've made it a means, well, quite frankly, our culture has made marriage and romance an idol. What our culture has done is made marriage and romance the secret to self-fulfillment. And I will tell you that's what every Hollywood romance is about, right? You need to find that one that will make you happy. You don't need to marry them anymore. You just live with them. But the point is, it's an idol. God never designed it for that purpose. God never designed it to be the means of fulfillment. And by the way, that's the first reason why so many marriages are disasters. They are committed to their own fulfillment rather than to the glory of God, which is why marriage was designed. Marriage was designed not fundamentally to make you happy. It was to bring glory to God. He is the center. Well, these purposes we've looked at three, and let me just rehearse them real quickly. The first, we're going to look at three more, not all today. The first one was in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. It was created for the purpose of revealing something about the nature of God. The relationship between a man and a wife, that intimacy, that love, that fellowship, that perfect unity of purpose, unity of mind, that relationship of submission, the submission of the wife to the husband. All of these things were meant to be an expression, a revelation of the relationship that exists within the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a relationship, and we find this especially in the New Testament as the Trinity is revealed. We find there is within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's a perfect relationship of love, unity, perfect unity in purpose and thought. There is a level of submission. The Son always does the will of the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, John 14. Okay, this is a perfect relationship of love and unity that was meant to be in some way expressed in marriage. Man by himself could not just alone fully express the nature of God. There is a plurality in the one triune, or in the one God, the one true and living God. There is a plurality, one person, one God, three persons. And that was, that plurality and that perfect love and unity within the Trinity was meant to be expressed in marriage. It was, according to Genesis 1:28, also created by God for the purpose of filling the earth with people. And when we say that, we simply mean this, that this loving relationship between a man and a wife, this unity, this love, this fellowship, was meant to be the context in which children would be born and then raised up and trained to live in the world. They were meant to be first of all, an expression of that one flesh relationship. Two become one, and our children are, even genetically, an expression of the husband and the wife. We see traits of both in the one, and that's a perfect expression of the two become one. And it was within that love and that fellowship and that context of submission and love, it was in that context that God had designed that every human being that would come into the world would come into that kind of relationship. And that would be the ground on which God, all these children, all through the ages, would grow up and be strong and prepared for life. Now, of course, you know, the fall changed all these things. The fall caused the perversion of all these things, which we'll talk about eventually. But that was God's purpose, to fill the earth with people. By the way, I'm going through these not so much logically as I'm going through them as they appear in the Scriptures. And I'm not necessarily saying that this is exhaustive. But the third one is this. We saw last week in Genesis 2 that his purpose was to bless man. And by the way, whenever we obey God, just write it down. You are always blessed. It is such a blessing to obey God. It is such a blessing to serve God, to do it His way, even when it means we suffer. It's just a blessing. To go God's way is always the way of blessing. I sometimes use the illustration, sometimes people view, you know, when you go the Lord's way, if you come, imagine yourself coming to a Y in the road. When people look at God's way, they often look at it as, oh, that's a hard way, that's a difficult way, it's painful, it's difficult. And they look at the other way and they say, that looks like a party, that looks like fun, that's exactly what I want. And what they do is they go down that road, but what they find is it gets harder and harder. When you disobey the Lord and you follow your own pleasures, it becomes a very hard life, unbearably hard. Many people commit suicide. Many people end up in supreme depression. Why? Because they went their way. But when you go down the Lord's way, it often looks hard at the entrance, and the farther you go down it, the more blessed it becomes. You're filled with joy and peace, even though there are hard things, right? But you're filled, listen, when we do things the Lord's way, it is always results in blessing. And he did this for man's blessing. And we saw that last week, that he said it was not good for man to be alone. And he created man first, and then he created woman for the purpose of showing that he meant to bless man with this relationship. That it wasn't good that Adam was alone. So he created woman. He created a wife. He didn't just create a companion. He created a wife for them to be united in marriage until death would part them. Of course, at that point, there was no death in creation in Genesis chapter 2. They were meant to be permanent partners, one flesh. And that is a true blessing. And we follow God's plan, we are blessed. And marriage truly, when done according to God's plan and design, to people who love Christ and who want to obey Christ and walk with Christ, marriage is the supreme blessing on this side of eternity. It truly is an amazing blessing. Now, I want to talk this morning, first of all, about a fourth one. Fourth purpose for marriage that God had, related to the second one in some ways, but again, I'm going through this in the order in which it appears in Scripture, and that is this: to propagate the truth. To propagate the truth. You might say to pass the truth on, to spread it, if you will, through the world. It was meant to be done first and foremost through a husband and a wife passing it on to their children. May I put it this way? This is, and always has been, and it still is, the number one way of evangelism. You are passing it on. You are giving it to. You are training up your children to follow Christ. That is the primary means of evangelism. That's what God designed. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, let me just give you a little background. Deuteronomy, of course, is the end of Moses' life. They have now been about 40 years, give or take, in the wilderness. It's been about 40 years since they left Egypt. And, of course, when they left Egypt, they went right to Mount Sinai. They got to Mount Sinai in 6 weeks, according to Deuteronomy 19:1. When they got there, God gave them the law. And you know how they disobeyed the law, and they refused to go in the land because of unbelief. And so God basically told them that they're going to wander around for 40 years until this generation dies. And you know there was a lot of death in those 40 years. And when they numbered the people at the beginning and they numbered the people at the end, it was basically the same number. They hadn't increased because many were, that whole generation had passed off the scene. Well, after wandering in the wilderness, God takes them up the east side of the Dead Sea, takes them to the plains of Moab, just east of the River Jordan, just getting ready to cross the River Jordan. And, of course, then they take Jericho and so forth. Well, as he's there in the plains of Moab, or as those people are there in the plains of Moab, this is the second generation. Most of these people did not see Egypt. They were in the wilderness their whole life. God, through Moses, reiterates the law. It's called Deuteronomy, the second law. And so this is a generation after. And throughout this book, God emphasizes, and especially here, the importance of teaching your children to obey the commandments. His emphasis is on this throughout, especially the first half of this book. It's constantly, teach your children to do this. You do it, and you teach your children to do it. And they are to teach their sons to do it. This is a very major theme in this book. And I want to begin, and I'm going to comment as I go through it. But let me begin in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. He says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you." Notice this is Moses speaking. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that Deuteronomy is really a sermon, or a group of sermons. It's kind of developed like a sermon. So this is Moses speaking. "That you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. I just emphasize a couple principles here. And the first one is this, that to fear God is to obey God. You cannot fear God without fearing His Word, without fearing His judgments, without fearing His commands, so much so that you do them. If you don't obey God's commands, you don't fear God. And that's also a theme in this book. So as He's calling them, each of them, and their children, to fear God, that is, keep His commandments. By the way, there's nothing new. The New Testament is the same way. Okay? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You cannot walk with God, you cannot know God, you cannot fear God without fearing His commandments, without obeying His commandments. And then He says that your days may be prolonged. Again, blessing. And I think ultimately that's pointing to eternal life. But obedience always, 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 always results in blessing. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So their success as a people in the promised land is dependent on them and their children and their grandchildren obeying God's commands, fearing the Lord. And then He says this, verse 4, Hear, O Israel. This is, by the way, this is called the Great Shema. This is one of the most famous texts in the Old Testament from the standpoint of Jews. It's called the Shema because the Hebrew word for hear is Shema. It begins in verse 4, Shema, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. Now, I hope you understand that what He's calling them to do here is something that they were not capable of doing. And by the way, He tells them this in Deuteronomy. He says, you can't do this because I haven't circumcised your heart. He says that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. What He's talking about here in verses 5 and 6 is regeneration. It is the born-again person that loves the Lord. It is the born-again person that can truly say that the commandments of the Lord are on their heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is the summary of what God demands of every human being. We are to do everything that we do, every thought, every desire, every purpose is meant to be out of love for the glory of God. That is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, giving us a new heart, and sanctifying us. Indeed, we as Christians still don't do this perfectly, right? We ask the Lord. We should daily ask the Lord, truly. Say, you want to know what to pray for? Here's what you pray for. Ask the Lord that He would teach you how to love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's something you can't produce in yourself, even as a Christian. You can't produce it. And you also cannot measure it. You cry out and you ask the Lord to do it in you because He's the one that must. This is what we're called to. And He says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. May I emphasize the fact that you can't love God without loving His Word. You cannot love God without having His Word in your heart. We've been reading Psalm 119 all these last few weeks. Listen, that is the cry, that is the prayer of a regenerate man. He wants to keep the law of the Lord. He wants to obey. He delights in the law of the Lord. It's like honey. It's the joy of his life in his heart. It's on his heart. The Word of God is written on the heart of a true believer. And again, we don't do it perfectly. We don't love His Word perfectly. But we ask the Lord to accomplish this in us. Now notice then verse 7, which is the main point. for this morning. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And may I emphasize that this is exactly what God calls every one of us as parents to do. I want to emphasize the fact that what he's calling us here to is not simply teaching sound doctrine to our children. He is not merely calling us to pass down orthodoxy or a worldview. I hope you understand that. What he's doing here is saying this. You as parents, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and have the commandments on your heart. You need to be filled with Him. You need to be filled with all the fullness of God, like Paul says in Ephesians in his prayer. You need to be filled with the knowledge of His will, Colossians chapter 1. You need to be overflowing with the Word of God. Why? So that you will teach diligently your children. This is not a call for having family devotions once a day. Now, if you do that, that's fine, but that's not what he's asking you to do. What he's telling you to do is everywhere you go, everything you do should be an expression of the fact that the Word of God fills you. That's how you're a good parent. And you're not a good parent if you don't do that. You can pass down to your children all the doctrine you want, but if you are not filled yourself with the Word of God, if it is not the delight of your heart, if your children look at you and see a love for money, all the while you're teaching them how to be moral, my friend, that's the worst thing you could do for your children that you could ever do. Make them moral. Listen, we're not teaching our children how to be moral. That'll send them to hell. We are teaching them this, that they need to be born again. That they need the commandments of God written on their heart so that everything they do, everywhere they go, that they would delight in the law of the Lord. And you are to be, as a parent, an example of that. And my friend, if you're not that, you're failing as a parent. Again, we remember the grace of God, right? We're all imperfect. We need grace. But listen, that's the goal. It is not simply passing along a certain truth. Yes, the truth is very important. It is the love for the truth. I often, and those of you who know me know that I was profoundly affected by my own father. My father would be the first to admit that he was not perfect. And, of course, I'm, as a father, not perfect either. But I will tell you this about my father. I did know this much, that he loved the truth. He loved the Word of God. And I know that because he was passionate about it. I still remember as a boy walking around the church, and I was kind of odd. I would go around, follow my dad around, listen to his conversations. Listen to him talk. And what he didn't talk about, I'm not saying he never did, he didn't sit there and talk about the Eagles. We were Eagles fans. He didn't sit there and talk about the weather or football. He talked about things scriptural. That's what was dear to his heart. That had a profound effect on me as a son. Because I knew that although my dad wasn't perfect, I knew this. He loved the Word of God more than he loved money. I also knew he loved me more than he loved money. Listen, you can't be a hypocrite to your children because they see right through it. They know what you love. They know how you spend your time. They know how you spend your money. They know whether you love Christ and they know whether they love you or whether you love them. This is supernatural. You say, how are you a good parent? I'll tell you. You must be filled with the knowledge of His will. You must love the Word of God. So that when you go, whether you're walking, it doesn't have driving here. Today we could have driving, right? Whether you're driving, walking, rising, sleeping, going to bed, and the first thing in the morning, last thing you say before you go to bed. He's not saying you need to have family devotions at all those times. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, that your children need to see that that the Word of God is central to everything you do. When there's a problem, you pray. When a trial comes into your life, they see you on your knees trusting the Lord. When there's a sin involved, and you go to your child and you say, son, daughter, you've sinned. I'm punishing you, not because I'm a mean person. I'm punishing you because if I don't punish you, I'm disobeying the Word of God. And you explain from the Word of God why lying is wrong. That's what we're to do as parents. It comes very naturally when you're filled with the Word of God. I'm not saying it doesn't involve hard things. It does involve hard things, choices. But when you're filled with the Word of God, you'll do it, not because I'm telling you to do it, but because you're filled with the Word of God. That's your protection. That's your help. You know, that's what keeps you from going astray, your love for the Word of God. And it's true as a parent. And so we're teaching our children what it means to be born again, and we're teaching them, listen, we are teaching them as much as anything, we are teaching them by example. Which I'll say more about in a minute. But in verse 8, where he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. The Jews took that very literally, as you know, probably. And they actually bound little boxes on their hands and on their forehead and all this stuff. And that's not the point. The point is, again, that the Word of God was meant to govern what you do, your hands, what you think, your forehead. Should be over the posts of your doors. Why? Your life, what you do, what you think, your home, everything about you should be defined by Scripture. By the Word of God. That was the secret to their success. And that was how it was meant to be passed from generation to generation. It was not merely reading Bible stories to them. That's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. But listen, that's not the key to being a good parent. It's not, again, you should read Bible stories to your children, don't get me wrong. But that's not, in essence, what he's saying here. What he's saying is that you need to be filled with the truth, so much so that it governs what you say, what you do, the advice you give, the discipline of your children, so that they understand that you are motivated not ultimately by other things, but by love for God. They need to see us trusting in God, obeying God, living for God. You know, they ought to see, truly, our children should see in us as parents. They should see the joy of the Lord. They should. They should see the peace of God in trials. They should see us resting in the Lord. They should see us walking in the truth. They should see us making hard decisions because it's right. You know, sometimes, truly, sometimes we lose a job because we obey. Sometimes we do hard things. Sometimes we lose friends because we obey. Listen, our children, as we live day by day, year by year, they should see us making those choices. That's the key. We need to be filled with the Word of God so that this Word is propagated. Now, I want to give you may not have thought of it this way before, but I want to observe the fact that the whole book of Proverbs is an illustration of Deuteronomy 6. That's the whole book of Proverbs. Say, what is the book of Proverbs? It's Deuteronomy 6 in reality. That's exactly what it is. Turn to the book of, I love the book of Proverbs. This is an amazing book. It is so full of wisdom. You might say it's the counselor's handbook. Almost every imaginable issue and situation is somehow covered in the book of Proverbs. It's an amazing book, and we ought to study it. We ought to learn it. But I want you to observe that the context of this book is a father teaching his son. And what he's teaching him is the commandments, the law, the statutes. And let me, first of all, begin with verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That phrase appears often, both father and mother, but especially father. This is written by Solomon to his son. You'll notice in chapter 2, and there are a lot of places, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My son, if you will receive my words." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching." In the first seven chapters, this phrase, "my son," appears 15 times. This is a son teaching, this is a father teaching their son instruction, judgment. He says that he uses these words over and over again, "my words, my instruction, my teaching." Now when the father says, "my teaching, my instruction," he is not talking about his little personal philosophy that he's developed as a man. I hope you understand that. This is Deuteronomy 6. The law is written on this father's heart. He has possessed them. They're his. It's the Word of God. Now, this becomes clear as you look at the opening chapters of Proverbs, but look at chapter 6 of Proverbs. By the way, these first nine chapters in Proverbs are phenomenal. They are exactly what a father should do with their son. He is pointing them continually to the Word of God, to the law. He's continually pointing to the fact that what you do is going to have an effect down the road, and you are going to reap what you sow. That if you obey God and walk wisely, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. And if you disobey God and you disobey the law, you will be cursed. You will be cursed. You will be cursed. And he warns them about following in the way of the foolish man and following the evil woman, which probably ultimately actually points to, again, the idolatry of false religion. But then he reminds them over and over again to follow wisdom. He says, "All they that hate me," it says in chapter 8, he says, "all they that hate me love death." He says, "All that hate wisdom, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord," he says. This is what a father should tell his son with the same passion. And you read this through, he is passionate. He's begging him to listen to wisdom, which is the Word of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Now notice, this is Deuteronomy 6 language. "Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck." What does he mean? Wear a necklace? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. Notice, he says, "bind them on your heart." That's internal. That's in your heart. Your affections, your thoughts, your desires. Make sure that they're governed by these commandments. Let's put them on your neck. I think it's the idea of an ornament. So that everything you do externally would be governed by the Word of God. Bind them continually. It has to be done continually. It's not a once and done. This isn't some program you go through one time and you're finished. This is something you must do your whole life. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, again, reflecting Deuteronomy 6, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Listen, when you're filled with the Word of God, don't you often wake up thinking through a passage of Scripture? I have already. I mean, if you think on something the night before, you wake up oftentimes in the middle of the night, maybe you're thinking of a passage of Scripture. Why? Because that's what you're filling your mind with. The Scripture talks to you. You wake up, it's talking to you. Sometimes it convicts you. Sometimes it encourages you, exhorts you, reminds you. It's what preserves you. He says in verse 23, now notice, here it's really clear now what he's talking about. When he says the commandment of your father is not just the commandment of a man who has a philosophy of living. These are not man's commandments. says verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light." I really regret that translation, teaching, because that's the word is Torah. It's the law. It says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." You know what light helps you to do? Know where you're going. Most people, even in the churches, don't know where they're going. They're stumbling over everything and blaming everybody, and they're lost. And the reason is they don't know the word. And when they do know it, they don't obey it. Listen, if you don't know Scripture, I guarantee you, you are going to have a hard life. If you don't obey the Scriptures, you are going to have a rough time. The commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. And reproof. By the way, reproofs, I believe, in Proverbs, is generally not speaking about a reproof between two people. It's the reproofs of Scripture. Does not the Scripture reprove us constantly? That's the way of life. The way of life is to learn how to receive reproof from the Lord through His Word. Does it not often come, especially as children, through the parents? That's the context, right? Parents reprove their children. What do they use? Their own ideas? No, they're using the Word of God. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Notice verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman. That's what the commands do. When the Word of God is written on your heart, that is what will keep you from evil. That is what will keep you from going astray. That is what will keep you from going to the left and to the right and from going astray. It is love for the truth. Now, may I say, this is kind of a side note, as parents, can I say that one of the most important things you do, I mentioned the most important, I think, and that is you must demonstrate in your life a love for Christ and a love for His Word. That must be the controlling factor in your life. And I want to tell you something. If it's not, you're not going to succeed as a parent. You will produce, apart from the grace of God, and it does happen, apart from the grace of God, you will produce hypocrites. Or you'll create children that will turn from the truth because they didn't see the truth in you. That's the first and most important thing. The truth must be governing your heart and your life. Having said that, one of the most important things that we as parents do is we teach our children obedience. This is very important. We are doing two things under the context of being born again and being filled with the Word of God. We are teaching them love, and we are teaching them obedience. And I want to tell you something. If your children do not obey you, you are disobedient. Now, believe me, as a father, I know our children don't obey us perfectly, right? But our children need to obey when we give a command. They don't need a reason. They don't need an explanation. They need to obey. Why? Because the way your children obey you is how they will obey God. If you don't teach them how to yield their will to you, they probably are not going to yield their will to God. If you always give them a reason every time they ask, they're going to expect the same thing from God. But you know what? God doesn't always give a reason. In fact, I dare say He often does not. It doesn't excuse us from obeying. We obey whether we understand, because He's God. And we need to teach our children to obey. Now, of course, we could take that to the extreme and all we emphasize is obedience. Of course, the other side of that, right? balancing, very important balancing, is love. It's love, it's obedience, submission in the context of love. Our children need to know that we love them. And again, I use my own parents as an example because although they failed, this was always clear. They loved me. I knew that. You know how I knew that my dad loved me? And I say this especially to my dad. My mother also, I mean, they were both very good parents. But again, they failed in many ways. They would be the first to admit. But this they did. They disciplined us and they loved us. And I know that I knew that my dad loved me. I'll tell you how I knew. He enjoyed spending time with us, with me, with my sister and I. We would often play games together. We did stuff together. My dad, I don't think my dad hardly ever went on a vacation without my sister and I while we were in that. I mean, he always took the family because he loved us. He loved being with us. There is no substitute for that. Love, submission, genuine love, and true submission. This is what a parent does. Now, I point this out because this really is, you know, all of this is really why God created marriage. So that within this context of two people that love each other and love the Lord with all their heart, pass that on to their children. And teach them, both by precept and by example. Listen, the Lord will bless you if you walk with Him. His way is always the best way. He's faithful. When you trust Him, He works everything out. It doesn't mean it's easy always. He works it out. I want my daughter to see that in my wife and I. Obviously, again, we're not perfect. We fail. We need grace. Takes us back to the beginning of the sermon, right? We do fail, and we need grace. We need God to forgive us, but not only to forgive us, I often begin my prayers personally with asking first for mercy, because we desperately need mercy, because we sin. And we need God to remember, as it says in Psalm 103, we're dust. And we need God to remember that I can't do it apart from Him. So we ask first for mercy, and then we turn around and ask for grace, positively, that the Lord would enable us to do what He's called us to do, to be filled with the knowledge of His will, to obey Him, to walk with Him, and to be an example, first and foremost, to our children. This is what God calls us to. And this is what God meant for Israel, and may I say, I think the same is true for the church. This is what God meant fundamentally, that the church would be fundamentally made up of godly families where the parents are teaching the children, listen, not only how to trust God, not only how to love God, but how to serve. And may I say, I'm blessed by many of the families in this church because I see this. I see parents have taught by example. It's example, example, example. They have taught by example how to serve the church. And you know what? Their children do the same thing. That's how it should work. This is the blessing of being part of God's family, being in families. And we want to emphasize the fact, it's not that the church is only made up of families. It's not that you have to have some family in order to serve the Lord. That's not true at all. We simply emphasize the fact that this was meant to be, fundamentally, the church would be made up of families that love the Lord, that are raising their children. And there's a real sense in which the church, and we have Sunday schools, you know, you bring your families here, and we teach. And that's good, and that's very important. But remember, that cannot make up for what doesn't happen in the home. And that's what the church, again, is meant to be, a group of families that love Christ and are raising their children in the Lord. And this is the, I think, the most important means of evangelism. We are bringing our children to Christ, raising them up in the church, showing them what it means to know Christ, love Christ, walk with Christ, trust Christ, and serve Christ. That's a great, amazing blessing to be a part of that. Well, next time, and I say next time because I won't be here next week, Chris Pierre will be, Lord willing, preaching next week, and I'm sure that'll be very good. The week after that, Lord willing, I will take up the other two purposes, which I think are probably the most important purposes. They are both illustrative. They are illustrative, that is, scripture or marriage is an illustration. God created it as an illustration of his relationship with his people. And I think very profound truths come out of that. And this is a very important subject. This is why marriage, listen, marriage is much more than just for your well-being. Marriage was designed by God for many purposes. We're only covering a few here. And I'm sure some of them we don't know for sure, or we don't know and understand yet. But the Lord will reveal all these things to us in time. Well, we are. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing. Lord, we do thank you for the truth. We thank you for your faithfulness to us as your children. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for our salvation in Christ. We pray now this morning, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would bless us, Lord, above all else, with faith in Christ, that you would enable us to trust you, to look to you, to rest in you, to obey you, to walk in your commandments, to live for you joyfully, according to your grace, according to your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing.